Aren't you glad for a Bible?
Amen.
Stand with me if you would, Matthew chapter number 20. And we're talking about marriage. And some of you might be like, okay, I'm over this by now. Some of you might be like, okay, what are we going to get into tonight? Some of you may feel like that is so far away from me, I don't have to worry about that for a long time. And if you're my daughters, I would like to think you're thinking that. Amen. whether you're there, you are in marriage, have been through it before, facing again, or at a place in life where it's so far behind you, but you just want to know so you can be a blessing to some younger people, I hope you get a blessing from the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you two challenges. Number one, turn your cell phones off. All right? If you're an emergency worker, I understand. Other than that, let's turn those off. Number two, let's teach our kids. We haven't gotten to the child training part yet, but let's teach them that their bladders will not explode from sitting in church for 45 minutes. I will watch them sometimes do this for an hour straight without thinking about the bathroom. All right, so teach them that the Word of God is that important that we sit still to listen to it, all right? The only exception I can think of is Junior at 2 years of age. He's like, Mommy, I'm potty training. And you're like, Pastor said your bladder won't explode. No, no, his might, okay? His might, all right? But everybody else, let's keep that in mind because I tell you what oftentimes will happen is right when the Word of God is going out to hit somebody, someone gets up. And then, boom, their mind's distracted. So keep that in mind. Matthew chapter number 20, look if you would at verse number 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. In so many words, he is drawing a contrast between the life of those who don't have the Word of God as their guide and the life of that individual that says, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is not a catcha type of question or a gotcha type of question. It's simply an honest question. Who here would like to follow Jesus Christ? I would like to, all right? And I can tell by the way you answer, some of you are like, I ain't raising my hand. I know it's a trick. It's not a trick, I promise. I want you to get in the frame of mind, do I really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If I do, that means I'm going to be disciplined. I am going to be a disciple. I'm going to be disciplined in the way of the master, and that master being Jesus Christ. He says, it shall not be so among you. Look what he says here in verse number 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Then look at verse 27. Your King James Bible is its own dictionary, okay? If you don't know what a minister is, look at verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what?
Servant.
You know what a minister is? Oh, there's a minister, a holy minister, you know? You know what a minister is? No, he's a servant. You know what my job is? My job is to serve you and to, number one, serve God. But by serving you, I get to serve him.
Yeah,
all right? That is what a minister is. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. Why? Because the person that we're following did not show up and say, hey, shake my hand. Pay attention to me. Notice me. Hey, I'm here now. I came back to church. Anybody notice me? Anyway, hey, look, I'm important. A church where everybody's important. And I'm important. So look at me. You know what he did? He said, look, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You say, why are we reading these verses in regards to marriage? Because marriage is what brings us together, all right? Marriage is, you know what marriage is? It's ministry.
Yes.
And the only way to be an effective minister is to understand the needs of those that you're ministering to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on the Word of God tonight. God, I pray that you teach us, thy people, Lord, we are selfish. We are self-centered. God, we are oftentimes, it is very challenging for us to think beyond ourselves in any situation, let alone in marriage. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be so thick in this place. We invite you, Lord, to come in here and dwell with us. Lord, if there is any iniquity that we are regarding in our hearts, God, I pray you'd expose it. I pray we could confess it. And God, I pray that even right now, your people are not thinking about what they're doing after church or what I'm going to say, but rather they would be clamoring, they'd be pleading with you right now that you would meet with them individually tonight. And God, that you would move in this place, we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me just say this. This story in Matthew chapter number 20 illustrates some things that I think are kind of, I don't know, pertinent, relevant, if you will, to just human interactions with other humans, human relationships. This could be something you could take and you could preach about how we interact with each other in the church. You could take this and you could preach how you interact with your co-workers at work. Let me tell you right now, if you take your Bible, as the brother suggested, and as the brother has done, and you put it on your desk, but you're a jerk in the name of Jesus, nobody will want your gospel message. All right, so there has to be a spirit of ministry, a desire to serve others that will attract those around you and not repel them. This principle that we're looking at tonight, we'll be looking at for several weeks about how God designed marriage and how we get to that place. We'll talk about dating and, man, once we're married and we have little ones running around, they're sucking the life out of us. And, man, how do we maintain our marriage and how do we train these little ones? Let me just say this right now. Someone once told me they're not born with instruction manuals, and I get that, but you got this one right here. And the problem is this. We oftentimes ignore this, and we'll go, do you know any good books on parenting? I know a really good book right here on parenting.
Right.
And I would say this, never read a book about a book that you're not reading. So people will go, man, I want to find out about marriage and dating and, you know, Dr. Dotson. And I'm not saying it's all bad, but, you know, this doctor and that doctor. And what about just sitting and listening to Dr. Jesus for a little bit? You know, God gave you this book for a reason. And in this book, what he points out is the things that are just real life situations. My wife and I were talking about this morning. It was not an argument. Right? We never argue. We never disagree about anything. Right. You know, right? Yeah, right, right? But we were talking about, seriously, about the book of Genesis. And she says, I don't like this book. Not disrespectfully, not blasphemously. She loves it. She loves the Word of God. And she loves every word in that book. You know how I know? Because when she's had an opportunity to go against the Word of God, when it comes to our family, she's done right. She loves the words of God. However, she's saying, man, everyone's just so messed up in that book. I mean, isn't that true?
Yeah.
In the first couple, they got a perfect existence and they blow it. Then they have a pair of kids and one kills the other one. And then after that, you know, this guy takes that guy's wife. And they're murdering. And they're singing songs about murder. The first country song in the Bible was in Genesis 4. That guy died. He was shot good. I mean, you read that thing where the guy kills someone, he writes a song about it. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Read your Bible. Maybe it wasn't country, but that's all that came to mind. Right? the point is this. People are messed up. We're messed up. And the first book in the Bible shows us that we are messed up and we have needs. And the greatest need that anyone has, we understand, is the salvation of their soul. However, after that, when it comes to human relationships, God points out not so much, hey, Adrian, here is your need, therefore you must demand. Let me tell you something, guys. There is a difference, as we talked about last week, between ministry and manipulation.
Right.
I could tell you, you should be at soul winning. You should be there Friday night. If you're not there Friday night, God help your soul. I could manipulate you. A lot of pastors and preachers, it's a temptation for us to manipulate you into serving God. However, when I stop manipulating you, you're going to stop serving God. So it doesn't work long term. Does this make sense?
Right. That's right.
And so what I have to learn to do is I have to learn to show you the way and say, man, this is the best life. You are missing out. I pray every single person in this room has FOMO for soul winning. Fear of missing out for soul winning. I pray all of you have that. All right. But my job is not to manipulate you in a service, but man, to minister to you. And in marriage, the temptation oftentimes is to manipulate something for my own agenda. Can you not see in Matthew chapter number 20, listen, that people use Jesus for their own agenda?
That's right.
I mean, the mother of James and John shows up, the sons of Zebedee, here she is, and she goes, Jesus, I've got a question. And it's the only time you can read about her, you know, speaking up like this. And she shows up, and what does she do? She goes, Jesus, I know that you've got discernment. And since you've got discernment, you know how good my boys are. Right? Right? I mean, they're good boys. I mean, yeah, listen, they're fishermen. They're rough around the edges, but they're no Peter. Right? And so here she shows up, and she goes, hey, you need to do something with my sons, and they're going to be great. And listen, she didn't show up and say, how can I serve you? It was, what can you do for me? And oftentimes it's easy. Listen, I'll tell you this. I've known this. This is God honest truth. I've known guys that have gotten in fights at bars, knock each other out. The next day, they're drinking, but oh, no, no, you know. The Christians at church, you crossing the wrong way, it's like the devil's in you. You're going to hell. I mean, that's just how it is.
Right.
You know why? Because once you get saved, you automatically think that if you've taken a position, this must be God's position. And so, therefore, Jesus fixed my marriage. And I know what the problem is. It ain't me. It's her. You say, why are you using the female pronoun? Because, of course, it's her, right? You understand, though. People use Jesus for their own agenda. How about this? There's an argument over who gets what out of the relationship. Do you not see that? Do you not see that in marriage today? Well, I think I should get this. And there's an argument over position. You put him on this one on this side of you and put this one on this side of you. And let me just say this. It might be a great desire, but it's the wrong way of going about it. Is it not a good desire to say, Lord, use my children. And Lord, I pray they can stand with you and be there when you bring in your kingdom. And Lord, I know that 1,000-year reign of yours is going to be awesome. I want my boys to be there and be at your side. There's nothing wrong with that. You could wish worse for your children. It was how she went about doing it. Because all that it did was cause strife. And it brought about an argument about that who was the greatest. And let me just say this in marriage. If you're good looking at this from the same point of I'm right, I know I'm right, therefore I'm the greatest, you go nowhere.
Right.
That's right.
Let me just say this, guys. Marriage is intended, just like the rest of the Christian life is intended, to be ministry, service to God. It is not like this. Okay, here's Bible stuff. Here's prayer life. Here's fellowship with the Lord. Here's church. And separate from all that spiritual stuff is my marriage. And I'll do with it what I want. Uh-uh. It's not how it works. You are God's. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you should take the template that God puts in his word and go, okay, God, how can I apply that to my life? And Lord, where I don't measure up, not where my spouse doesn't measure up, but God, where I don't measure up, would you show me and help me? I would say there'd be a lot less strife in Christian homes if we handled marriage that way. Can I say this? Oftentimes, I'm just being real with you tonight. Can we do that on Wednesday nights? Okay, be real.
Yeah, that.
There's not anymore that much difference between the Christian home and the secular home.
Yeah, preach it.
The kids walk around like zombies staring at devices all day, whether they claim the name of Jesus or not. The mom's doing her thing. Dad's doing her thing. The kids are doing their own things. Hey, listen, let me tell you something right now. That's what a lost home looks like. That's not what a believer's lifestyle should be.
Amen. That's
right. Do whatever you like to do. It's you know what it is? Freedom, America.
Right.
All right, do whatever you want in your home. But I'm telling you right now, if you say, yeah, you can have a TV in your room, you can have your own phone in your room, you are basically creating an entire world for that child to stay segregated from the rest of your family. And when they cannot and will not hold a conversation with you, and they're constantly staring down. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be nasty. But you go to a restaurant, and you see a six-month-old, an eight-month-old, and they put a tablet in front of the kid. And the kid's barely sitting up. I mean, what do you think is going to happen? That kid is not going to grow up being able to focus on anything. Because all it has in front of it is moving images all the time. So then they come to church and they go, preacher, can you make it a little bit shorter? I'll tell you what, I'll compromise with you. How about this? I'll drop 5 minutes if you spend 5 minutes taking the tablet out of their hand. Some of you are like, well, that's a great compromise. I may or may not hold up that end of the deal. Imagine you walk into a restaurant and you sit down and they bring you food. You've never seen a menu. You don't even know what they're serving, and the waiter comes out and goes, here you go. Now, I love that thing about in Japan, how they can scan your face. I love that machines in Japan can do something that our government can't do. They can tell gender.
Right.
Amen, amen, amen. I like that much about Japan already. I don't know, but I think that's pretty cool. But imagine going to a restaurant. They don't know you. You don't know them. And they walk in. You walk in. You sit down, and they bring you out a meal. And you're like, well, I haven't ordered anything. Oh, yeah, we know. Okay, so when do I get to do that? Oh, no, you don't. We just know what's good for you. I mean, you know, let me just say this much. A lot of chain restaurants have figured out if they continue to string everyone along with this whole safety thing, they never have to reopen their dining rooms. They still make as much money without all the overhead. Have you noticed that? Like, I don't know about you guys, but last year when I'm sitting on the side of a curb like a homeless man eating Chick-fil-A, like, I was like, Lord, open it back up in the name of Jesus. And I, you know, got to recently sit down in a Chick-fil-A. God bless Chick-fil-A. Got to sit down inside of one. It was air-conditioned. Amen. And it was nice. But you know what did not happen? I did not walk in, and they did not sit me down and go, here you go. I had the opportunity to walk up and say, here is what I would like to order. And so what I'm getting at is this. If you are going to be an effective minister to other people and you don't want a food forced on you and you want to be able to choose and go, well, this is what I'd like and this is really what I, listen, some kids in my house, they like certain kinds of food. Other kids like certain kinds of food. They're not the same. That's what the choice is all about. You know what you like about going out to eat? You know what the real thing is? Sitting down having someone serve you. You pay for the experience. You don't just pay for the food. I mean, you know why some people are paying $20 more for the meal to be brought to their house? So they don't have to have the experience of going out and getting it. But you pay for the experience. And so as it relates to marriage, if you want to be an effective minister, you know what's a good idea to do? Rather than focus on what you need and what you want and what your spouse has not done for you, you know what I would say? I would say maybe learn what they need. You know, the Christian life is kind of a weird deal. The way up is the way down. You want the highest seat, the Lord says, take the lowest seat. You want to be exalted, the Lord says, be humbled. You receive more by giving. You can take now and have nothing later, or you can give now and have something later on. There's all these paradoxes in the Christian life. The servant is the chief. He's the master. He's the leader. That doesn't make sense to us. We look at it and go, man, if I'm the leader, then, man, I want to be out in the front. I want to be noticed, and I want everybody to see that I get what's coming my way. The Lord says, that's not how it works. I rise by lowering myself. These things don't make sense to us. I gain by yielding. Look at John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. For those that may be wondering, I did ensure that the AC was on. I'll tell you this much. I saw one of our friends in Florida whose AC went out, and they said, brethren, pray for us. So we're doing better than them for sure. Look at John 13. John 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Read a few verses here. Try to illustrate this another way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. In other words, it's giving you some inclination that Jesus was confident in who he was. Those movies that portray Jesus where he's like, what am I supposed to do? He knew who he was. He knew what he was supposed to do. It was a hard pill to swallow. Look at verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can I point out in verse 1, he loved them? You see, I love my spouse, or I'm going to love my spouse, or someday I will love this spouse, whoever that is for me. By the way, young people, smart thing to do right now is pray for your spouse right now. Say, God, keep them pure. Help me not to mess things up so that I meet the right person and we live happily ever after in Jesus. Amen? But it says he loved them. You know what that shows me in verse 1? The right heart. Notice what else it says. He loved them unto the end. Do you realize what happened in between the time he met them and the time of the end? One betrays, one denies, one doubts. I mean, you go down the list. One is saying, two of them are going, hey, God, hey, Lord, we've learned so much Bible, and we know how to rightly divide the word of God, and we know dispensations, and we know eternal security, and we know what's really going on behind the scenes with the vaccination. You saw those YouTubes, right, Lord? You saw that? We know all things. And so, Lord, because they're not behaving, God, would you call fire down? And the Lord's like, oh, my goodness. I spent 3.5 years with these guys, and they still don't get it. And what I'm getting at is this. He loved them unto the end. When they were not, listen to me, they were not lovable. It was not just the right heart, but the right duration. You know what two people do? They come to the altar and they go, till death do us part. Right? Now, that's harder than it looks sometimes. Now, the only way to get past that and to make it to till death do us part, some of you are like, yeah, I'll kill him. No, wrong way to deal with that, all right? There's a way to get there, but you have to do it the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it himself. I want you to notice in verse 2 who shows up. when the right love is there, you might think, well, if the right love is there, the devil will leave us alone. No, the devil wants to attack any kind of biblical union whatsoever. Whether it's Jesus and his disciples, the church, between the church. Hey, let me tell you right now, I'm being honest with you. I've seen more churches torn apart because of someone doing this than I have someone doing this. Some of you are like, you know, you need to preach more on alcohol, marijuana. And you guys know where I'm at on that, but I'll tell you what. More damage is done with God's people by this than anything you smoke or put in your body. Not advocating it, not justifying it. I'm just telling you like this. Why? Because the devil, like a tongue, like a serpent, likes to move and break up that which God wants to unite. Same goes for your marriage. Look at verse 2. The right enemy shows up. Verse 4, you say, what happens? The Bible says in verse 4, he riseth from supper. He had the right initiative. You know what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not sit there and go, Anybody want to get up and clean anybody's feet? Be in a good time right now. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. We'll do that. Good idea. Good. He just looked around and said, there's a need. I can fill it. You know, most of us do. Let's be honest. I have a need. Who's going to fill it for me? That's human nature. You understand that, right? There are times when God is moving and God is working in people's lives. And I have to be honest, I am blown away that when God is really working like that, that there are times when believers will say, how come I didn't get to? How come this isn't happening? How come? It's like, whoa. Hey, this is about the Lord's work. In your marriage, it's not just about you. It's about what the Lord is trying to do through you for them. The Bible says in verse 4, he laid aside his garments. What are you willing to put aside for your spouse? We live in a weird time. I call it Peter Pan syndrome, where men are still boys and they want to fly around in tights and have fun with their guy friends. And we're going to go out, we're going to drink, we're going to do this, and we're going to hang out with the boys. And hey, listen, when you got married, it was no longer about that. It's about your spouse now. And I just want to have a ladies' night. Not at the cost of your family or not. Listen, when you put a ring on the finger, that meant a lot in God's eyes, if nobody else's. And when that happened, what the Lord says, hey, I want you to learn what it's like to take initiative for your marriage and look around and see what is the need that your spouse has and say, Lord, I'm willing to lay aside what would be convenient for me and put my food aside and my convenience aside and minister to my spouse. It's not easy stuff, but it's biblical. It's biblical. The Bible says he laid aside his garments. And look what he did. He washed their feet in verse 5. You know what? It expresses the right motive when he washed their feet. You know what he cared about? I want you guys to be clean. You know what? I mentioned this earlier. Don't ask yourself, can I have a happy marriage? How can I have a holy marriage? How can I be used to make this thing clean and cleaner and pure and purer than it was? What can I do to make this better? Jesus did not, at the moment that he washed their feet, say, everybody, listen, news reporters, Facebook, everybody pay attention. I'm washing somebody's feet. He just got up and did it because it was the right thing to do. What is in your marriage? And listen, if you're young and you're not there yet, think right now. When you get to that place, it will not just be about what you can get out of it, but rather, how can I minister to them? Do you realize if everyone's obsessed and infatuated with trying to minister to the other party's needs, everyone's needs are met? Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And some of you may not believe this is possible, but with God all things are possible. I only have 2 points. I got a lot of sub-points. Can I address 2 needs tonight? Can I address his greatest need, speaking about the men? Ladies, if you care, here is his greatest need. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. His greatest need, and you may scoff at it, and you may think, well, that's just chauvinistic. You might have all kinds of different impressions based on society today. But his greatest need is twofold, is to feel needed and to feel respected. And I can tell you right now, for generations, the young ladies have been told, you don't need a man, you don't need a man, you don't need a man, you don't need a man. And then when he shows up, they decide, I don't need you, but I still want you here. And when you do that, what that does is that basically moves him into a mode where you're no longer a wife that needs to be cherished and protected and provided for, but you're now just another female in his life like his mom. And ladies, you may not understand this, but he will come to resent you for that. If you think for a moment I'm justifying his ill behavior, you are wrong. I'm trying to present for every party here tonight. Don't worry, ladies. I'm going to get to you in a little bit and what your needs are. And somebody go, you don't know because you're not one of us. You're right. I'm not. Thank God I'm not. You ladies have it hard. I'm not kidding. I mean, everything that goes on in a lady's life and body, it's just like, really? That? Oh, my goodness. I had no idea. Man, I'm thankful to be a guy. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Your responsibility, ladies, to fulfill his need is to submit to him as he is your head in regards to spiritual leadership. That is the position that God placed him in. That's not where the Baptist church or Pastor Adrian, if I'm being really honest with you, I resent that. Can I be transparent with you? I would like for her to have more responsibility than me. I'd like for it to be all on her. Can I say this, gentlemen? If you're to take a biblical viewpoint on this, the responsibility for leadership in your home falls on you. You constantly deferring everything to her. Let me tell you something. That is not fair to her. She wasn't built for that. And I know that they're teaching all the time, we're all the same, we're all the same. We're not the same. I don't need to go to a biology class, but good night. The fact that they can bear children should say something about the makeup of who they are and why God has them here. And listen, it's not just to spit out babies. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, though, gentlemen, is that you are in that role of spiritual leadership. And ladies, what I'm saying to you is, do not resent that. Embrace it. And let me just say this. If you were to speak to him as the leader that God has ordained him to be, he might rise to that occasion. And I'll say it like this. I'll give you an illustration. At work, I had a big old blow-up situation, and someone said something stupid. And it was one of those situations where you go, like, what were you thinking when you said that? Like, what was going through? No, she does not work with me. I'm just picking on her right now. But, like, seriously, what was going through your mind when you said those words? What were you trying to get across? Like, what was your goal in any of that at all? And I said, you know what you got to do now? You got to make it right. You need to go and apologize to that person. Leaders, they humble themselves. They say, I was wrong. Here's where I messed up. I was a bad example to you. I'm sorry. I hope you can forgive me. That's hard to do, is it not? Yeah. You know what I told the guy? I didn't tell him, you idiot. Why'd you do that? What's wrong with you? I said, I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to rise to the occasion. I'm behind you. I'm rooting for you. Let me know how it goes and when it's all done. And guess what? He rose to the occasion. What do you think would have happened if I said, you idiot? What were you thinking? Now, if we're honest, those things were going through my mind. And ladies, there are times where those things are going through your minds. But rather than saying that, why not promote him into the position that God has established and ordained him to be in? You know, I don't feel like it. We're going to talk about this. There are some obstacles, ladies, some real life obstacles that you have that are in front of you to being able to do what God has asked you and told you is right to do. First obstacle is this: you focusing on his earthly personality versus his divine position. When you focus on his earthly personality and you go, I don't know. And all I can say is, what were you thinking when you married him, right? Well, you married him. So you know what you need to learn to do? What does God's word say about the position that God has placed him in? Let me say this. I'm not a perfect pastor. We can all acknowledge that. I made mistakes. Those that have been around for years know they have been gracious with me and allowed me to grow up into this role, and I'm thankful for that. I mean that. I sincerely mean that. But you know what I'm thankful for? Some gracious people that didn't go, Pastor, you idiot. That's not how the last preacher I ever knew did it. And if I was you, I'd do it this way. I'm thankful for some people that said, that's okay. We're behind you. Did anyone actually say that? Because you're really quiet, right? Right now, anyone want to give an amen or something? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Miss Angie, I got one. She said, we're behind you. Now listen, let me say this. God's plan of unity is realized through appointed leaders. You cannot have biblical unity without leadership. And God placed the man as the head. Boy, that statement right there, fire alarms will go off on the internet. How dare you? Who do you think you are? You chauvinist. Hey, let me just tell you right now, we're not done with the message yet. Before you cast a stone, hear out what I'm saying. The positions are not the same. We will do our children a disservice if I don't teach my kids, hey, boys, listen. They look at me and go, how come she went back inside? I'll tell you why. It's 100 degrees. And if anyone's going to stay out and pull weeds right now, it's going to be you, not the girl. Amen. Is that fair? You know why? I want them to understand at some point in their life, that's what they should do for their spouse. Amen. We're not the same. But it's not a matter of I'm better. See, that's the argument from Matthew 20. My position is better. Me man, hear me roar. Or, you know, these boots were made for walking, and that's what they're going to, you know, I'm going to walk all over you and show you something else. Hey, both arguments and both sides are wrong. There's pride in that. There's a lack of humility in that. And what I'm trying to get across is this. If you want unity in your home, say, God, what is the authority structure that you put in place? Do you know what would happen if we did not have any kind of authority in the church? Have you ever been to a church where everyone gets up and goes, I just think the Bible means this. And I just think, ever been to a Bible study like that? Where some yokel gets up, he doesn't know the Bible from a hole in the ground, he's not even reading the right Bible, and everyone just gets around and says, I believe this. Hey, listen, that is not biblical preaching. That's not biblical sound doctrine. It's not even carried out the right way. Why? God ordained structure. And he ordained that in the home, and you cannot escape that principle. You say, I want to have a better husband. Okay, recognize him as the leader. Respect him as such because God said it. Look at Revelation chapter. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5. Go to Revelation 12. As you turn there are two things that are required if you're taking notes. The integrity of the leader's reputation. I'm not absolving the man of any responsibility here at all. Quite the contrary, there's a high price with leadership. People are watching you when you lead. You must be thoughtful of others. You cannot, gentlemen, you cannot walk into home because you had a bad day at work and kick the dog and yell at the kids and expect that they're going to be like, oh, Daddy, we just love you so much. I don't know why they don't respect me. Because you walk in like Grumpy Gus every day. Right? And these are the obstacles. Listen, there's a guarding of my testimony with my family, no doubt. And secondly, let me say this, ladies, there's the purity of the follower's evaluation. You, as the follower, sister, have to look at him even on those moments and say, God, help me minister to him. That doesn't mean you're walking a doormat and, you know, that you just let him be a jerk. I'm not saying that. You can respectfully disagree. But, ladies, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of disrespectful agreement going on. Sanctioned in the name of, I'm not going to let him talk to me that way. Hey, let me just say this. This thing goes both ways. I recognize that. But when you go against God's authority, can I remind you that David was smitten in his heart when his guy just cut the edge of Saul's skirt off? He did not stab Saul. He did not kill Saul. He said, man, I just feel weird even doing this. Why? Because that guy, that manipulator, that liar, that murderer, the guy that's out to get my life is God's anointed. Do you not see the picture there? It's that's God's anointed. God anointed that man to be in that position, and I'm not going to be the one that takes him out. That'll be God's job. Therefore, I'm going to respect the position even when the person makes it hard to respect them. Is this making any sense? We teach, you know what's in front of the kids all the time? All the time. I'll tell you what's in front. They watch shows on sitcoms on TV. You know what it is? Dad's an idiot. Dad is the one that doesn't have anything together. Dad likes to drink beer and stay home from church. Mom's the one that does all the right stuff, and mom keeps up. And listen, some of you ladies are like, yeah, that was my life. And listen, I understand maybe that is relevant to someone's life, but I'm going to tell you right now, when you put that image out constantly, eventually people conform to the images that are in front of them. Right. Gentlemen, you got a big task. Ladies, you have a big task. You are called to respect and follow an imperfect human being. That's hard. This would be the time where you ladies can amen all day. Right? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Can I tell you one of the things I believe we should strive to do as believers? We should strive to make the devil's job harder, not easier. Do you realize when you get online and you start dancing around in front of the camera with music that's inappropriate, ladies and gentlemen, whoever this applies, you realize when you do that, you make it a little bit harder for someone to see the difference between you and the world. You make the devil's job easier. Does this make sense? When you are doing things, it doesn't matter what it is, that basically make the devil's job easier, you're working against God's design and God's desire. You know one of the things the devil does? You know one of his titles? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? Look back at verse 9. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, he deceived the whole world. Well, he's all these things. He's the serpent, he's the devil, he's Satan. But look what else he is in verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Ladies, what I'm about to say, I promise, is for your good. I promise. Generally speaking, you ladies are really good about details. You are. And we're thankful for that. I will also say, you will remember what he said wrong on November 2nd, 1994. And when emotions are flaring, it'll be very easy for you to go, remember that? Remember that girl you dated? I was 15. Do you know what you should not be doing in your marriage? Doing the devil's job. You know what the devil's job is? To accuse the brethren and say, you did this wrong, and God, can you believe this, and you did that wrong. Can you believe what she said? I can't believe what she said. Look at her attitude. Look at how she's acted. Hey, listen, I'm now doing the devil's job for him. You know what oftentimes happens, ladies, because you are called to follow an imperfect man, after you study the situation and go, God, really? Him? I remember a book years ago called Me? Obey Him? Question mark. You know, I'm supposed to follow that guy. Lord, do you know what he's like? Lord, you haven't had to live with him. You ever see what he falls asleep at 11 o'clock at night with his wife beat around and Cheeto dust all over him playing his video games? God, I'm supposed to follow that? And the Lord's like, well, that's the position I put him in. Not being very respectable, God, how can I follow that? Gentlemen, you've got your own issues. I know that. I acknowledge that. But ladies, I'm telling you, if you approach it from the standpoint of the position that he's in, is one that God has ordained that I follow and that I don't fight. You know what that would do for you and for your marriage? It would fulfill a need in his life. No man's going to walk up to you and go, I just feel the need to be respected and followed. You know why? Generally speaking, ladies, they're not going to come in and tell you anything that they need. It'll come out in the wrong way more times than not if we're honest about it. But do you realize you could meet that need by following him? And respecting him and showing him you do need him. Do you know what it's like? It's like a shot of vitamin C, D, I don't know, all the vitamins together. When I know that she's like, babe, I really need you. You're the rock for our family. Man, that does something for me. And listen, there are days when I have trouble in every area of my life. I can face all of it if she's on my side. What I'm getting at is this: a casual view of holy things has always led to unholy familiarity, and from unholy familiarity to tragedy. How about this? Absalom looks at David and he goes, David, Dad, you're not the king you used to be. You used to be a great man, but you're not that man anymore. And you know what I think? I think I could do a better job. Hey, everybody, when you've got complaints and you've got issues, David's too busy for you. Come to me. I'll take those problems. I'll take those concerns. He's too busy. I'm not. So you come to me and listen, Dad, don't worry about it. You're old. You're old news. You used to be great. You're not anymore. I'll handle this now. Do you know what happens with Absalom? He gets hung from a tree. What was his problem? He had a problem with authority. How about Adonijah, another one of David's sons? You know what happens after David dies? Adonijah blows a trumpet and says, all right, everybody, I'm the king. Who appointed him to be king? Nobody. He took on himself a position that God did not ordain him to be in. And ladies, what I'm saying is, when you put yourself in the position of leading your family and your husband, you are putting yourself in a position that God did not intend you to be in. Obstacle number one, when you focus more on his earthly personality than his divine position. Secondly, obstacle number two, you know what it is? It's a lack of faith in God. You know, no, it's not. I have all the faith in God. No, you don't. If you know what God's word says about it, ladies, and you know that God says you're called to follow him and to submit to him and to reverence him, as the Bible says, these are not my words, they're Bible words. Everyone likes grace. Put it on the t-shirts, put it on the signs, put it on the stickers. You know, grace, coffee, and Jesus, you know. Grace this and grace that and grace and grace and grace. Have you noticed nobody walks around with a t-shirt that says submit? Submit to authority. Nobody wears those. I don't know why. You say what? They're Bible terms. They're Bible words. We just don't like them. There's something in all of us that goes, I'm not listening to you. All that's in front of, listen, when you see what's on the news, cops are evil, politicians are all corrupt, men are wicked, and you say, what is it? There's an attack against authority. That's not biblical. And when you endorse that with your children, you're doing them a disservice. What I'm getting at is this. Listen, God is for authority. And ladies, when you say, I know what your word says, God, but I can't do it. You know what you're saying is? You're saying basically that God's a liar. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Even submit to my husband. Even when he's not lovable. Even when I don't like him. Even when he's been a jerk. If you think for a moment I'm advocating abuse or anything like that, you come talk to me after church. I'm not. If you think for a moment I think that you ought to treat your wife like a doormat, you're wrong, brother. Your wife should be esteemed, respected, and cherished, and protected, and looked out for, and sought out. And that's what your job is, gentlemen. But I'm telling you, ladies, the reason we've got the mess that we have on our hands today is because for generations, you know what we've told you, ladies? We've told you you don't need a man, and when he does show up, do whatever you want anyways. I can tell how wonderful and popular this message is. It's amazing. What truth is truth. You guys understand that, right? If I'm talking about the love of God, how God's a great father, amen, glory to God, submit. Oh, well, I don't know if that really means that. And, I mean, what did it say in the originals anyways, you know? And what did God really mean by that? You know, he meant what he said. He meant what he said. Ladies, you have an opportunity to respect him as a man, as a provider, protector. Respect him as a leader and know that God will take care of your marriage even when he's not doing everything the right way because you're doing what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, submission is not a man worship thing. It's not. Submission is a God worship thing. Submission is saying, I believe God so much that even though my flesh tells me this is not what I want to do, I'm going to do it anyways. And by sacrificing, you know what your sacrifice is, ladies? Following an imperfect man. Gentlemen, we're going to get to your sacrifice in just a moment. But I'll tell you, ladies, if you care to know what his need is, he needs to be respected and he needs to be followed. If you berate him, he will not feel that way and he will never rise to the occasion. Now you go, well, preacher, that's not my fault. He should do the right thing no matter what. Well, okay, but don't make the devil's job easier for him. Let me ask you, young ladies, do you think this is popular with your generation? No? No? Why not? I want some audience interaction here. Why is it not popular?
Because it's not about us.
Yep, it's very true. Absolutely. You know why it's not popular? Because literally, everything that you're being told is the opposite of what God says.
That's right.
You're being told that even if your husband says, honey, I know it's going to be tight, but our kids really need you more, and I know you want to pursue your career. Let's work together. I'm not telling you that your work doesn't matter, but we have a problem here, and God has called me to be the provider, not you. So therefore, we need to talk about how we can balance this thing out so we don't lose our kids. And if you, sister, go, I don't care, I want to keep my career, do you understand what you've just done? What you're basically doing is saying, God, I don't trust you. And even though you've given me this man to lead and guide, I don't trust anything about this situation. And what you're really saying is, I don't trust you, God. Now, it's been really quiet, so I'm sure it's going to get a lot of amens right now. We're going to point number two, meeting her needs. Hey, we're back awake. All right. Look, if you would, back at Ephesians chapter number 5, meeting her needs. Some are like, when was he ever going to get to this point? Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Here's what I know what some of you are doing. You're thinking of all the outliers. Yeah, well, what if this and what if that and what if. Just start with what you do know is right. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look, if you would, at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Gentlemen, when it's about 9:30, 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden your stomach's going, and you go to the pantry, and it sounds like there's a bear rambling through the trash can, and you're looking for something. All right, at that moment in time when you're pleasing your flesh, the illustration is God says, okay, the way you think about you, think about her. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You say, what's her need? To be loved and to be protected. You go, well, ladies are like, well, I got a lot more needs than that. Okay, all right. I'm just starting with the basics tonight, all right? Some of you are like, I need a Rolls Royce, I need a new house. I mean, I'm just talking about the basics. You know what the Bible says? For God so loved the world that he?
Gave.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and
gave
himself for it. I look back at the Old Testament with me at 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to try to wrap this up pretty quickly here. Gentlemen, you say, what kind of, some of you ladies are like, wrap it up, you took all that time, slow it down, preacher. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Hey, can I say this? Gentlemen, it is intended to be sacrificial love. True love is not, oh, I just love her and she just loves me and we just feel this way. We just know we can't be with each other. You know what real love is? Real love is an action. It's not a feeling. Listen, the feelings are going to come and the feelings are going to go. And oh, look at our wedding pictures. We were so happy then. Yeah, because everyone was looking at you and it was all about you. Right. And how beautiful you were and how wonderful you looked and how handsome you were. And you could fit in the tux back then. Gentlemen, you can't anymore because what was up here is now falling down, right? And all that stuff. And look, we were just so happy back then. Why can't we get back to there? Because you can't get married every day. That's why, because it was all about the feelings. The real love is expressed not just on the wedding day, but on the moments, gentlemen, where you have to sacrifice for her. And it doesn't matter what it is. It might be saying, you know what? My family comes second to my wife. Let me tell you something. I know a little bit about that subject. Latino culture is very family-centric. What do you mean you're not going to your second cousin's, third brother's, you know, half brother's weddings? Why are you not going to that? I don't even know who that is anymore. Yeah, but they're familia, bro. Right? It's like, yeah, but I've got something to do with my family because now that I'm married, she's supposed to come before my extended family. Or it might be as simple as, listen, there are things that I would like to do with my time, but to show her that I care, to show her that I love her, I will sacrifice that. And here's how you don't do it, gentlemen, okay? Hey, babe, do you notice what I sacrificed for you? You see how much like Jesus I am? Doesn't win you any points at the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell you that much. You know what I'm getting at? Your job is to sacrifice. It's supposed to cost you something, gentlemen. Marriage is not going to always be easy. And gentlemen, your job is to, you know, I'm going to lay down my life for her. And every guy dreams of the moment he can be like Rambo, you know, with both guns. You know, guys came in to hurt my family and I took them out and I was a hero. More than likely, you will never experience that. But what you will experience is you coming home tired and frustrated and traffic got to you and the boss got to you and all these things going on. And there's your family and there's your wife. And that's the moment where you say, you know what? It's not about me now. It's about her and them. I am going to sacrifice what I feel like right now. I'm going to be a big boy, grow up and be a man, and say, you know what? They're first, not me. And I know I'm going to get to this later, but moms, for the love of Pete, don't raise boys that just suck the life out of you. Teach them to sacrifice for others. Because you raise a boy like that, he'll grow up thinking, you know what? She's got to make the mac and cheese just the way I like it with the little QB hot dogs, you know? And the I mean, I'm not kidding. There are men like that. Don't raise boys like that. I don't like this. Boom, eat it anyways. Oh, that's so mean. I don't know about you guys, but I like the generation of World War II a lot more than the one we're in right now. They had some things figured out. And by the way, no one was complaining about toxic masculinity when they were landing on Normandy's beach. Like, go ahead, gentlemen, get shot up, you know, and blown up and everything else. You say, why? That's what it takes. It takes manly sacrifice to lead the right way. Gentlemen, it's not just about you. It's about you putting her first. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24, you say, what's going on here? End of David's life. And David's real itchy. See, what's he itchy to do? You know, some men, when they get older, they're itchy to go, like, you know, travel the world and play golf every day, you know. And I'm sure I'm doing that wrong, Jose. I'm sure it's kind of like this and, you know, not at, no, okay, stop. Just respect and follow. You know what David wanted to do? He wanted to build the house of God. That's what he wanted to do. You know what God told him? I'm not going to let you do that. But I'll let your son do it. You know, so David says, okay, God, if I can't do that, then I'll do the next best thing. I will prepare so that when I'm dead and gone, my son will be prepared to take on that work. That's a good dad move right there. 2 Samuel 24, look if you would at verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna. That's also known as Ornan in another place of Scripture, the Jebusite. See, the Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem before the Israelites came in and took the land. And the Jebusites were there, and Ornan was, or Arauna, as he's mentioned here, was basically in the lineage of the kings of the Jebusites. So when David goes to Arauna, and he's told by this prophet to go and to rear up an altar of the Lord in that place that belongs to someone else, David follows that, and he goes up and listens to God's commandment. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. And Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arauna said, "Wherefore is my lord king, the king, come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take an offer up, which that seemeth good unto him. But behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, other instruments of the oxen for wood. And all these things that Arauna, as a king, watch it, give unto the king." And Arauna said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." You know what he's basically saying? Take it. You can have it. Now, you know how you know David wasn't a Baptist? He wasn't like, "Praise the Lord, brother." He was like, "Okay, I owe you something because I'm getting something from you." So pay attention to verse 24. The king said unto Arauna, "Nope, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me." You know what he did? He shekeled out, baby. You say, why? Because he understood the principle, if I'm going to do this for the Lord and I'm going to do this right, it is intended to cost me something. In other words, it's not always going to be easy for me as a man. It's going to cost me something to sacrifice for her. It's not about taking a picture and putting it on Instagram and being the Instagram boyfriend. And look, I brought her flowers. Look at me. I'm so great. It's beyond all of the facade. It's deeper than that. It's the moments when the cameras are out and there's strife in the home and tension. And you saying, "You know what? This is wrong. It starts with me. I'm the leader. I've got a part in this. I can make this right. How can I serve you?" You know what's easy to do when your wife comes to you with problems? "Why are you always nagging? Why are you always complaining?" Maybe because she has some burdens and she's supposed to come to you with those burdens. And gentlemen, you know what she needs? She needs to know that she can be loved and protected in that moment. You know what that takes on your part? Pay up, boys. Sacrifice. That's not easy. I'd rather just watch the game. I don't know why my wife doesn't love me. Gentlemen, let me just say this. If you're more in love with yourself and your habits than you are your wife, it'll show by what you are or are not willing to sacrifice for her. Christ loved the church. Aren't you glad for that? He loved the church when we were unlovable. Aren't you glad for that? He laid down his life, the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And we weren't even his friends. We were his enemies. And he sacrificed himself for us. Gentlemen, that is your example. You know what she needs? She needs to know that she's first, that you will put her before, after God, before any other human relationship, she is number one. You are going to sacrifice for her and express your love that way. Amen. I read a book about a man that talking about marriage and things like that. And he talked about his mom and dad that were married for 50-some years. And toward the end of their life, she got Alzheimer's and got really bad, and he had to put her in a nursing home, the guy's dad. And after he saw her in the nursing home, he just said, I can't do this. And he took all their life savings and got an in-home nurse, brought her back home, and every day he would brush her hair when she didn't know who he was. And every day he would help her get cleaned up. And she didn't recognize him oftentimes. And he went to his son, he said, "Jimmy, you know what I pray for? I pray I get to go one day before mom does. I don't want to see her go. Christmas Eve of 2002, she went home to be with Jesus. But do you know what he did all the way to the end when he got nothing out of that relationship anymore? He loved her. Now, some of you are going, I saw a movie like that. Can I say that whether, you know, it would be good practice? You say, I want to be that guy. How about you start now? Now. Is there something you could bring to an altar and say, God, I haven't given this up, and I should have given this up for my wife because I love her? I'm not trying to manipulate you guys. I'm trying to get you to think, though. Is there something in your life that you've been holding on to that is coming between you and your spouse, and rather than give that thing up, because see, the way she looks at it is, I can't follow an imperfect man when God's saying follow him because of the position. And the way you look at it is, I can't give this up because if I give this up, what if she doesn't respond the right way? That's not how to look at this. The way to look at this is, you know what? God has put me in a position to love her and protect her and cherish her. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You know what the language is there? Nourishing and cherishing. Have you ever watched a newborn baby in a first-time mother's arms? You know, and after mom has baby number 5, she's like, you know, spinning it. And, you know, like the dog's walking the baby now. She's like, ah, it's fine. It'll be all right, you know. The first baby, like everything has to be organic and everything has to, you know, scrub them with sanitizer every time someone comes around. You know, you're putting masks on babies before it was cool to do it, you know. And I got to protect the baby. By baby number 3, you're like, they'll make it. But boy, that first one, boy, you cherish that thing. And look at that mom, you see that face. And I'm sure in a couple weeks here, you'll be looking down and go, oh. Now, do you realize that any of those babies has the chance to grow up and become a wicked person? I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. Really not. But is it not true? But you know what that mom does? Gentlemen, you go, well, I know things about my wife you don't know. And God knows things about you she doesn't either. Amen. You know what you got to do? Cherish and nourish her. Ephesians 5, sacrificial love. Can I say this? It ought to be satisfying love. You see what I mean by that? She should be fulfilled with you. And there's all kinds of ways that could be applied, but I want to stay at a kind of a higher level tonight. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5. What it says here in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Peter? I was going to say for sake of time, don't go there, but I need you to see this. There are some of you in this room that have never seen this verse before. I need you to see this verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I could quote it. I've got it memorized. I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Gentlemen, your job is to nourish. You know what is attached to nourish? You know what word is attached to that? How about this? Nutrition. You know what nourishment is? Oftentimes, it's used to refer to food. You know what you do when you're hungry? You nourish yourself. And you're like, you get to be my age, and you start doing that at 10 o'clock at night, and you're like, man, I've been nourishing myself, right? This keeps growing, right? You know what the Lord says to do? To do that with your spouse. To nourish and cherish her. You know what that means? Hey, you know how some of you guys treat your golf clubs or your favorite shotgun or your car or your job? It is holy. It is the shrine. I got my high school football trophy. You know, back then I could throw a football over that there mountain right there. Look at it. There's my trophy. Don't touch it, kids. It's special. It's enshrined. It's really special to me. And you don't get near it. You say, you ought to do that with your spouse. She's special. And you cherish her and you nourish her. And gentlemen, I'll be honest with you, there are times when you ought to tell the kids, hey, mom needs a break from you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Gentlemen, do not go home. I would prefer you call me Lord Adrian. Bad idea. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, gentlemen, listen up. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor. Does this sound like you treat her like a doormat? Does this sound like what the modern day feminist movement thinks you mean when you say submit and then protect? We don't need a man to protect us. Sorry, ladies, that's what God said. It's the way God designed it. Do you understand? If you're dating young ladies, you ought to be under your father's authority until which time there's a ring on that finger. Do you understand that? That's biblical. And gentlemen, if you date a girl, when you young guys date a girl that won't listen to her dad, sucker, she ain't going to listen to you. Look what it says. Giving honor unto the wife as unto not the weakest, but the weaker. If I had diamonds in my hand, you betcha I wouldn't be like, You say, why? I don't want that going everywhere. I got to protect that. If I had a beautiful piece of pottery like Brother Angusath could make, we don't toss it around. Why? Because it could shatter and break. It's precious. So you know what I'm going to do? It's beautiful. I want to protect and preserve it. You say, oh, you think it's that weak it needs your protection? Kinda. Because it's beautiful. I don't want it to be defiled. Are we reading the same book? Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know what he talks about later on in that verse? That your prayers be not hindered. You want to know why, gentlemen, it seems like sometimes you can't get a prayer above the ceiling? Maybe it's the way you're treating her. You say, why? She needs to know she's protected. She's being looked out for. She's being cherished and nourished and fulfilled in her life, knowing that no matter what goes on. Ladies, can I ask you a question? This is a sincere question since I'm not one of you. Do you not prefer that even when everything seems uncertain out in the world, that you have a man that is confident that says, honey, we're going to be fine? If everything's going bad in the world and your husband comes home and goes, we're done. I mean, doesn't that put anxiety in you, ladies? So, gentlemen, what I'm trying to say is, hey, look, be that fortress and that rock that God designed you to be so that she can be protected and cherished and nourished and loved. Why should I love her? Well, Jesus did it for the church to sanctify her, that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. When should I love her? Well, in Romans 8, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 8:38, it says nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Amen. If Christ is the picture of the husband, you know what that means? Honey, no matter what happens out there, and no matter how unlovable you might be, I will always love you. Some of you are like, you idiot, you don't point at a woman that you're a wife and say she's unlovable. I know. But in all seriousness, you know what my job is? To put her first, to lay down my life. You go, oh, you mean like dying for her? I probably will never have that experience, but dying to self is a good start. If every party thinks of the other party, everybody gets what they need. I don't know all that the Lord has shown you, but we're going to have an invitation. And I would ask that the Lord has spoke to your heart. Maybe you're young and you're not even married yet, but I want the right kind of experience. And I want to look at this thing the right way. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord has spoken to you tonight. I'd ask that you respond and return the favor. Father, I pray that whether it's young people making up their minds that they're going to establish a new way forward, and maybe they didn't even know what the right way was, you might impress upon them to make some commitments tonight. Lord, maybe some of the young people need to make some commitments about purity. I don't know. Lord, I pray for the couples in here, those that are married, they would desire to put you first and to seek the need of their spouse. God, it'd be a lot easier for me to simply think of what I need and what I don't get and what she deserves to give to me. But Lord, that is, it's backwards. And it just doesn't work. Your design works because you're the designer. God, would you help us to yield to that? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, the altar is open. Families, I pray you take advantage of it. Husbands and wives, maybe pray with each other. Know this, if you're not interested in your marriage, God is and the devil is. Do you realize the Bible says that the love of Christ passeth all knowledge? It is supernatural love. That is what we need in our marriages. Gentlemen, can you learn to sacrifice? Ladies, can you learn to respect? These are the general needs of the husband and the wife as found in the responsibilities that are placed on each party. I've watched a lot of stuff. Being saved now for 30-some years, I've seen a lot of things. I guess almost 30 years, I should say. And boy, I've seen a lot of marriages rise and a lot of marriages fall. And I can tell you this, the ones that make it, they're the ones that apply God's word, regardless of how they feel about it. Let's be still for a moment. Let's be still and allow those that are praying to do just that. The song she's playing is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So get them off just what other people think and say, and even maybe off your spouse for a moment. Turn them to him. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, I've got a list of things my spouse needs to do. And the Lord will say, I appreciate that. I've got a list too. Here's what I want you to do. How much different, how much stronger would the local church be if our marriages were what God designed them to be? How much more effective could the gospel be around the world if our Christian homes were stronger? You see, it affects every aspect of what we're trying to do here, guys. It's not just marriage. It's the mission of the gospel. It will not be propagated as it should if our families are falling apart. Then conquers we are. If you know it, sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. I hope the Lord spoke to you tonight. And we hope you can make it. If you can make it Friday, we'd love to see you. Be in prayer for the Hosses, for Miss Lenny. If you can help on Saturday with moving for Miss Lenny, please let Brother Sean know. Just to be clear, you're not moving a house. Just some stuff in a storage unit. I should clarify that. That needs to get out of there and be brought down this way. See Brother Sean if you'd like to help with that. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. And, let's see here. Our
former director of craziness at VBS, Brother Craig, if you would dismiss us. Oh, by the way, I should mention this. I'll mention it Sunday too. We will be taking a break from Sunday school from June 27th to July 25th, starting back up the first Sunday in August. During that time, up until the 25th, so on the 25th, all the kids will stay in here, but up to then, Brother Craig will be doing a junior church with all the kids downstairs during the Sunday school hour. Who's happy about that? Amen. 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 Brother Craig, if you dismiss us in a word of prayer.